Can turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And we will be covering verses 18 through 20. Title of the message this morning is, Does How We Worship Matter? And that title may seem like it's coming out of nowhere, but we may be doing a little bit of application this morning to things that we see in the text as we are making our way through this passage that obviously has so much to do about our Christian lives and the way that God wants us to live. You know, that is really kind of the entire point of Flushing Bible Church, and in particular the things that we do here on Sunday. Personally, I take take it as being very important in Ephesians 4:11 when it says that and he, speaking of Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And personally, I believe that in large measure that happens on Sunday morning here. That's what we're here to do, to be built up in our knowledge of Jesus Christ for the work of service. And the work of service, believe it or not, for everybody here, actually, in large part, doesn't take place on Sunday. It takes place on Monday through Saturday. And then, of course, we do have some opportunities to do things here. And maybe in the future, we'll have opportunities to do things more during the week in this building. But really, what we do is about equipping ourselves to deal with the difficulties of life and to be a light for the Lord in this dark world, like we say so much. We say that because that's how Paul describes the world, being kind of dark. And we are here to be servants for the Lord. And a large part of how we do that, we'll see this morning, is how we worship the Lord. And guess what? We don't just worship the Lord on Sunday morning either. That needs to be something that is kind of taking place in our lives all the time. And so, however, we, in case you didn't know, do things a little bit different here than what you find in most churches around the area today. If you would have gone to church 30 or 40 or 50 years ago, it probably would have looked kind of similar to what we do. It's kind of similar to what we do here. So, I don't think that style, worship style or whatever, is everything. But I do think it's important, and it does matter, because it doesn't matter nearly as much as the substance of what you're doing, but it is important because the style and substance oftentimes go together. So we'll look at some of that this morning as we're making our way through this letter written, of course, by the Apostle Paul that is to a local church, kind of just like ours, a body of people who've trusted in Christ. And now Paul is giving them instructions, first three chapters, about how they were saved and the importance of that and the importance of the local church in the world today and the fact that it has always been a part of God's plan to use the local church in such a time as this before he punishes the world for sin and establishes his kingdom on the earth. The Old Testament is all about that last part, really. God establishing his kingdom on the earth. And the Old Testament is written in large part to the Jewish people to tell them about their role in God establishing the kingdom on the earth. And their role is very important in that regard. One pretty important part of the plan that God didn't include in the Old Testament is the role of his church in establishing the kingdom on the earth. Now, the church doesn't establish the kingdom. I didn't say that. I didn't mean to say that, if that's what I said. The church is not establishing the kingdom. Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom on the earth, but we play a role in that. And God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all people, Jew and Gentile alike, to have eternal life through faith in Christ and what he's done for us. And we are his ambassadors in that mission. And we need to be edified. We need to be built up. We need to be rooted and grounded in love. All these phrases that Paul uses in order to do that properly. And that's the role of the church. It's a very important role that God has always had in plan. This isn't plan B. We're on plan A. This is God's plan for the world, and you and I play a part in it. And that's why Paul is writing this letter. So that's chapters 1 through 3. 4, 5, and 6 is how we do that, how we apply these truths to our lives. And chapter 5 in particular, we need to be redeeming the time because the days in which we live are evil. And then probably next week, we're going to start getting into these relationships, real nitty-gritty of how God wants us to live in our relations with the people who are absolutely the closest to us in our lives, and the importance of that. But we redeem the time by walking in love, walking as children of light, and as we're finishing up this week, walking carefully. What exactly does that entail to walk carefully? Part of that we saw last week, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." So this week, in does how we worship matter? I think the answer to that question is pretty obvious. The answer is yes, right from the beginning. But we'll look into this and see why it's important, how we should be worshiping the Lord, and why that matters. But it all begins with being filled. That is the entire secret, if you will. It's not a secret, it's written right here for us. That is the key to the Christian life, and to worshiping the Lord and walking carefully and being the person that God wants you to be. It's all wrapped up in verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit. That's kind of where we left it off last time. And that's where we'll pick it up, because Dr. Daniel Wallace, if you're not familiar with him, he is kind of the go-to Greek scholar in scholarship today. He's literally written the book on Greek for seminary students. The book is literally called Beyond the Basics. So once you get past your first year of Greek, you start moving into kind of Daniel Wallace's world. And he describes verse 18 as being the most misunderstood and misapplied verse in the Bible. And that's really saying something. I mean, you can think about it, you know, the Nephilim. There's all kinds of things that you could go to in the Bible that can be misinterpreted and misapplied. But coming from a Greek scholar, that's what he says about verse 18. And it primarily comes down to this little phrase, but be filled with the Spirit. What exactly does that mean? We touched on it last time, and I could tell by the looks on people's faces that it was like, okay, Pastor, it's time for lunch. And this is a little bit deep for being an hour in, so we'll do it at the beginning this time, and maybe it'll go a little bit better. Being filled with the Spirit, like we saw last time, being filled by means of the Spirit is a whole lot better than being filled with the Spirit. And this is, of course, part of verse 18 that we talked about the first part last time. And this is a comparison to something that people can do and is describing what we should do kind of instead. But the application is the same. If we are filled with wine, we act in a certain way. It's just human. That's just the human condition. If you fill yourself with wine or alcohol, there's going to be an effect. It has an effect on you and your behavior. You are, in essence, being controlled by that wine in this case. And so Paul is comparing that to being filled by means of the Spirit. Don't do this. It's an example that we can all see and understand. Instead, do this. And that's why he uses this term that is translated in our English Bibles, just that one word, but it's the Greek term Allah. And it is a marker of strong contrast, not just a contrast. It is the word that is used to draw the strongest distinction between two points, and that's exactly what he's doing here. And in fact, this is the third time that he's doing this throughout these verses. Rather than being drunk, instead, be filled by means of the Spirit is our translation that I'm using anyway. But the first part is being filled there. Pleroo is the Greek term, and it's a term that's used quite often by Paul to describe the life of a Christian. Sometimes it's even that word is even used translated as fulfilled. If something that God predicted comes to fruition, then it's pleroo, it's filled, it's perfectly filled, as a matter of fact. And that's kind of the implication of this term. But it is, here it's important to see that this is in the passive voice. It is a present passive imperative. So these passive imperatives are kind of something that is unusual for our minds. When we give an imperative as a command, when we give a command to somebody, we say, shovel the driveway or go to church or these kinds of things. You know, that's, I'm telling you to do something active. And here in the Greek language, we have this idea of a passive command that is strange to our thinking. Do this particular thing, but be passive in the action. This isn't a command to white knuckle it or pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's, I command you to allow this to happen to you. Oh man, that kind of puts a little different spin on it. But there's still something that has to take place here, and that's where we get this idea of cooperation with God in this idea of being filled by means of the Spirit. It's a command. It's something that we need to be doing, but it's something that we need to be receiving. So that can tell us a couple of things here. This isn't something that is automatic, if you will. If it were an automatic occurrence because we are believers, because we're Christians, then he would say you are filled by the Spirit. This is a matter of fact that you are filled, but that's not the kind of language that Paul uses. He states it as a command. So that means that this is something different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that takes place when we believe in Christ. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit. These are things that automatically take place. There isn't a command to be indwelt by the Spirit. No, that's not how it works. It just happens when we trust in Christ. At the moment that we trust in Christ, the moment of belief, no imperatives associated with that. However, this filling is something that happens as we cooperate with God's leading. And so that's where, you know, we can kind of draw some parallels here. In the opening part of verse 18, Paul isn't necessarily prohibiting wine in all cases. We know that to be true. Just based on the language, we looked at the example of Timothy last week that I think we could take away from those verses we looked at last time with Timothy that he was abstaining from alcohol completely. Timothy was, and Paul told him, you know, well, perhaps you ought to not drink just water, but take some wine, use it medicinally for your stomach. So this verse 18 is not an outright prohibition of the use of alcohol. He is prohibiting getting drunk with alcohol. And then he's contrasting that with being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's about the action that is taking place, not the substance itself. And that's where that's as we make our way through more of this, you can tell this is kind of complex material here. He is not saying that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The content that comes into us is the Holy Spirit. That's not what he's talking about. The same way that he's not really talking about the wine itself that fills us, it's the consequence that is being brought to the forefront. The consequence of being filled by means of the Spirit as opposed to the consequence of being filled with wine, which is drunkenness, which is dissipation, foolish behavior we saw last time is the result of that. Instead, we want to be filled by means of the Spirit so that we do other things that are godly. But again, not an automatic thing, not something that we do actively. It's something that we allow to happen to us. And there are several other examples of this. Romans 12:2 being one of them. Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." There's another passive imperative. Be transformed. Allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that something takes place. There's a result of that. You may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Same idea here. Be filled by means of the Spirit, essentially, so that verses 19 and really all the way down through chapter 6 and verse 9. Be filled by means of the Spirit so that these actions become evident in your life. Same idea in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. That is also a passive command. Being strong in the Lord. Cooperation with God. Not an active command. Do this. Allow yourself to be strong. And the way that you do that is verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Same idea with the passive commands there. So Be filled. Passive imperative. A command that is done through cooperation with the Lord. And then this gets to, this is the primarily the part that causes the difficulty in the Greek language. What exactly, how should we translate? And it all comes down to one little tiny word with two letters. N is the Greek term. How do we translate that little word N that in the NASB is translated with the word with? Again, last half of verse 18, but be filled with, N in the Greek, the Spirit. What exactly does that mean? It's, again, not referring to the content. It's not referring to the thing that is filling you. That it's kind of like this example of a cup of coffee. Filled, the cup was filled with coffee. If I say that, I'm using that term with in a certain way to indicate to you what is going into the cup. You could also say the cup was filled by John. John, in that case, is the instrument by which the cup is being filled. If I said the cup was filled with John, then in English, anyway, that's communicating to you that John is inside the cup. And that is a lot of times what we're going to think in English when we read that, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. That's what we're thinking. We're picturing the Spirit inside of us. And that's not what Paul is communicating there. It gets it gets into the case of the nouns and the words that are being used there. And again, to Daniel Wallace, I think I have the quote here. From his book, Beyond the Basics in Greek. It all comes down to that word N that is typically translated as in, by, or with. In the dative case, with the term plerao, he says in the Greek, Daniel Wallace says in the Greek, that is never referring to the content that is filling the vessel, whatever it is, in the scripture, whenever that word is used. If you have N in the dative case with the term plerao, it always means by means of. So our vessel, us, is being filled by means of the Spirit. This is not referring to the Spirit filling us. He says, the meaning of this text, Ephesians 5:18, can only be fully appreciated in light of the plerao language in Ephesians. Always, the term is used in connection with a member of the Trinity. Three considerations seem to be key. In verse 3:19, if we go back to Ephesians 3:14, we see what Paul is trying to describe to the Ephesians here in 5:18. He's just reiterating what he's already told them, what he wants to happen to them. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There's your plerao being used in the book of Ephesians to describe what it means. What does it mean to be filled? Oh, great question. Verses 17 through 18, essentially. Christ, well, back to verse 16. What does it mean to be filled by means of the Spirit? Paul already has told us. Grant that he, verse 16, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you're being rooted and grounded in love, that you comprehend with all the saints all of his love, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's what it comes down to. That's what the result is of being filled, all of those things, knowing and experiencing the love of Christ and essentially showing it to other people. Being filled with Christ, being filled by means of the Spirit. Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Allowing that to happen. That in Colossians, he's stating that as a fact. It is true. Our position is complete in Christ. Now, in action, we want to act that out. We want to be filled by means of the Spirit so that we can show that to other people. He also puts it this way in Colossians 3:16, kind of a parallel passage with this in Ephesians 5. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. This is where we're getting into the passive command here. Allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Guess what? That doesn't happen automatically. If we have the entirety of Scripture memorized and we can just recall it on our own, then we wouldn't need the Bible. We don't need to study and those kinds of things. It can just happen. That's not me. I don't have the whole thing memorized. You probably don't either. So we need to actively do something, read it, understand it, and allow it to dwell within us. That's a good part of this idea of being filled by means of the Spirit and what Christ, what Paul means when he says that. Going back to Ephesians 3:14, the second point that Daniel Wallace said is that in Ephesians 4:10, Christ is said to be the agent of filling. And notice that the verses I read before that he uses, he's the agent, but he uses some other means to do it for people in the local church. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Remember that when we were studying that? Christ was victorious over death. He came from earth, came from heaven, descended to the earth, won the battle as kind of the conquering general, if you will, over sin, then returned to heaven, and he was able to give gifts to people because he did that. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's that same idea of filling. Christ is the one doing it. He uses certain agents, teachers in this respect, he's making reference to fill people with the word of Christ so that they can do the work of service. And then the third point, Wallace says, the author then brings his argument to a crescendo in 5:18 that believers are to be filled by Christ by means of the Spirit with the content of the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit fills us with his word, God's righteous character, if you will. That's what Colossians 2:10 is all about. He fills us with his word, Colossians 3:16. The result is when we trust Christ, we are given a perfect position. The intended result in our lives is that we show God's righteous character in our lives. And the way that we have to do that, our part in this passive command, is to maintain fellowship with God through confession of sin and these kinds of things, just like a relationship that you have with your wife or another person. You do something wrong to that person, it doesn't mean that I'm no longer married to Suzanne when I do wrong things, but there could be a barrier. There could be some kind of limit on our fellowship until I confess that, and then we can restore fellowship with one another. It works the same way with God. If we don't communicate with one another, that's kind of a barrier to our fellowship or our relationship as well. So we need to communicate with one another. We do that with God through prayer. And we need to know things about one another. We need to grow in our knowledge of one another and these kinds of things. And the same is true with God. And we do that through His Word. So all of these things are working together so that we can be filled by means of the Spirit. And here, Paul doesn't just kind of leave us alone to come up with our own fruits of that filling of the Spirit, if you will. He gives us some wonderful examples in our daily lives, remembering again that this is written to a local church, and we can apply that to our worship and, of course, our daily lives. What should the result of this be? Well, part of it entails speaking and singing. Notice verse 19, where Paul says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. This is a result of being filled by means of the Spirit. And we see that there are a number of words that come along here that some interpreters have interpreted as being commands in these verses. But that's not what they are in the Greek language. Paul is very able to use imperatives and commands, command people to do things. And he's not doing that in verses 19 through 21. He's using what are called participles. And we'll get into some of that as we move along. But regardless, the result of being filled by means of the Spirit is a number of things here. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in our NASB, it even includes verse 21, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But essentially, these words are describing the fruits of being filled by the Spirit. And he's already kind of defined that a little bit back in verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, he says. Now we're getting some more information about how that goodness, righteousness, and truth is exampled in our lives. Speaking to one another, verse 19, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and so on. In Galatians 5:22, Paul point blank tells the Galatians what the fruit of the Spirit is and what the fruit of being filled by means of the Spirit is. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's kind of the same kind of language going on there. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. And if you do that, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So in a way, it's kind of a way to test yourself. Not test whether or not you're a saved person, but test kind of how your Christian life is going on. Do you find that as a believer, your life is entailed with anger and, we can just go back to Galatians 5 and get the whole list here. Don't want to leave anything out. Verse 19, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. If your life is showing that sort of evidence, you're not walking by means of the Spirit. Just fact. That's what Paul is laying out there. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And, oh, by the way, if you think that you are perfectly loving, always filled with joy, peaceful, patient and everything, I'm always kind, goodness, faithfulness, you may have a problem with pride, in which case you could go back to your previous list. So there's some kind of interchange there, but it's a good way to, you know, kind of a checkup on how's your Christian life going. And at various times, you may struggle with different parts of things that are mentioned there. But here, Paul is doing a lot of the same thing. Again, these aren't commands to do these things. They are the result of being filled by means of the Spirit. And these are participles that he's using here. They are a participle is a word that has characteristics of both a verb and an adjective, or a verb and a noun. And sometimes they're used to describe groups of people who are doing something, like John 3:16, for example. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, is the way it's translated in our English Bibles, but that believes is actually a participle. It is the believing ones. It is people who are engaged in the act of belief are categorized as having eternal life. We can think of it as like running and biking. Running is a great example of a participle. In the Greek language, literally, you would say the running ones. People who are engaged in running, people who are engaged in cycling or weightlifting, all these kinds of things. It identifies a group of people. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be people who are identified with speaking the word, singing, giving thanks, and being subject to one another. These should be characteristics of who we are as believers in Christ. And so we begin with this idea of speaking. Notice there, verse 19 again, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That seems kind of a little bit like, well, do you mean talking or do you mean singing? What exactly are you saying? Well, good question. Both, I think, is what he's getting at. When he says that, but the content really is what is being described more than so much the way that it's being delivered. And he mentions both actions, speaking and singing, of course. And again, the content is the truly important thing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And then he goes into the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making these truths evident to us, to others, through the speaking of the word. And as we kind of apply this a little bit to the idea of worshiping, if we go to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, one of my favorite passages of the Old Testament, gives a great picture for the church today. Even though it's in the Old Testament, it gives a great model for us to follow in how we can deliver the word to people. Nehemiah has to do with the reconstruction of the walls around Jerusalem after they had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The Israelites went into captivity. The Persians then came to power, allowed some of the Jews to go back to Israel to reconstruct Jerusalem. And after that had pretty much been rebuilt, this is what happens. Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, "And all the peoples gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday." You think our service is long? "In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood a whole host of really long names we won't take the time to read. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he had opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, and the rest explained the law. The Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading." Because Ezra is reading in Hebrew, these people had been in Babylon for a period of time, didn't understand Hebrew, so translated to them so that they could understand what was being read to them. And that gives us a great pattern for what we do here, speaking the word, translating the word, so that we can properly understand what has been written to us. Because after all, it wasn't written in English. The New Testament in particular, written in Greek, of course. Old Testament, primarily Hebrew with some Aramaic sections. It needs to be translated for us so that we can understand it. And verse 19 goes on to say, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Sing the word to one another, essentially. The singing that we do in church ought to be things that are based in the scripture. And we see a wonderful example of that in the lives of two believers, Paul and Silas, in Acts chapter 16. Paul has experience with these kinds of events taking place in people's lives and opportunities to carry out these things. Paul isn't just making things up on the fly. He and Silas were being filled by means of the Spirit in a difficult circumstance. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. After they had been beaten and arrested for being Christians, essentially, thrown into jail, it says in verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, probably thinking they were crazy. But suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" That's a wonderful example of speaking and singing hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that led someone to trust in Christ. And so even in these difficult circumstances, being filled by means of the Spirit led them to worshiping God. It is a very part of who Paul and Silas were, and they were doing it. They were filled by means of the Spirit, and they were singing and making melody using these psalms, and that term really means one thing, literally the book of Psalms. That was for the Hebrew people, kind of their, not even kind of, it was their hymnal, still is today, the hymnal that the Jewish people use. Some denominations in Christianity use the Psalms as their hymnal, and that's really exactly what they're designed for. Hymns are referred to as their songs of praise. We see that term being used sometimes in the book of Psalms. Some of them are songs of praise, use this same term, hymns. That's why we read Psalm 119, part of Psalm 119 in our call to worship this morning. That's exactly what was being described there. Nehemiah, again in chapter 12, there's a lot of praising and worshiping God for the great things that he had done in the book of Nehemiah and restoring the nation to Israel. And so we see this in Nehemiah 12, verse 4. It says, on that day, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them in from the fields of the cities, the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. In other words, they're starting to follow the law again in Israel. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served, for they performed the worship of their God in the service of purification, together with the singers and the gatekeepers, in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. So they, in Nehemiah's time, start doing what they did in David's time, having people to sing and worship the Lord. They did exactly the same thing, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, dedicating the temple. They had the same kind of thing when they originally constructed the temple, singing songs, worshiping the Lord, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, same kind of idea. Spiritual songs are what are referred to as odes. That's where we get our English term odes. Revelation 5:9, it's basically just, it's not necessarily distinguishable from a song of praise, but it's directed, as we see that term used in other places in the scripture, there are songs that are directly directed to God or Jesus Christ, Revelation 5:9, Revelation 15:3 being some of those places. And so in this, we can get a good pattern for biblical worship, not just the outflowing in our personal lives. Yes, when we're faced with difficult circumstances, like being in the hospital because we got injured, we can be filled by means of the Spirit, and man, we can have such an effect that people around us come to Christ. We can be thrown into jail, unjustly beaten and thrown into jail, and we can be filled by means of the Spirit, and we can worship God. We can refuse to not talk about God and Christ and the great things that he's done for us, and that's worshiping God. And we can do the same thing in our four walls of our church, of course. We worship God here, too. So there are some great takeaways that we can have here, kind of as an aside. We can build a pattern for biblical worship in our local church based on some of these principles. Because after all, we're supposed to be Christians, believers who are being filled by means of the Spirit all the time. That includes Sunday morning. So we ought to be applying some of these truths to our local church service. And that isn't to say that what we do here is the most important thing, I would say it's not the most important thing. How we apply the truths of Scripture to our daily lives is the most important thing. But make no mistake, what we do here is very important, I believe. What we do here needs to be biblical. It needs to be based in the Scripture. Otherwise, how we apply it is going to be wrong. Because there's a principle that orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. That's a fancy way of saying that the things that we know, the things that are true, lead to correct action. Correct belief leads to correct action. I think in a lot of, in the church today, within Christendom, we kind of have that backwards. The modern church, in large part, has a certain orthopraxy that they believe to be correct, and so their orthodoxy is changed. They change what they believe in order to fit with what they are practicing. We see that in the social justice church. Great example. We believe in social justice, that there needs to be complete quote-unquote equality in society. Everybody needs to be equally as miserable. And so that's what we're all about. We're going to make sure that that happens. And so our church service needs to be a certain way. We need to attract people to the church. I don't know what the term for it is anymore. They used to call it kind of the seeker-sensitive model. We don't want to talk about sin or things that are going to bother people. We want to get as many people as we possibly can here, because that's going to drive the things that we do. And that's a real problem. So first off, pattern for biblical worship in the church, it's got to be based in the Word. I mean, that's a fact. We got that from Nehemiah 8. They were reading the Bible. That's what their worship service entailed. Reading, interpreting, translating, understanding God's Word to us. That's got to be key. John 4:21, Jesus is having a discussion with the woman at the well. He says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know," Jesus says, speaking of Jewish people. "For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Our worship has to be based in the Word. It has to be accurate to the text. That's Acts 17:11. The Bereans, they're the ones who went and investigated everything that Paul was saying to them. Same has to be true for us. It has to be focused on the Lord, not me, and my problems, and oh, poor me, I, me, over and over. That's modern Christian music. It has to be focused on the Lord. Philippians 3:2, Paul says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Worshiping God is not about our flesh and what we do and us. It is about God. That's Revelation 5:9 and 15:3 also. It ought to be appropriate to the occasion. When we come here, when we're living our lives, in fact, we're living as a representative of the God of the universe. We're not representing pop culture when we do these things. And I'm just afraid that that's so much of what goes on to the day. Today in the church. Psalm 29:2, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. worship the Lord in holy array. The Jewish people, God gave to the Jewish people literally what the priests were supposed to wear when they worshiped God. And it's referred to as holy array. It was appropriate to the occasion. And our worship ought to lead believers to the Lord. Acts 16:30, like we see Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, their worship led to the salvation of an unsaved person. And real quick, giving of thanks. Not only verse 19, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That is a pretty tall order, but that's exactly what Paul says. Eucharisteo is the Greek there for giving thanks, and all the former Catholics here say, oh, I know that word. Yes, you do. Eucharist is based on that term. Eucharisteo is the verb form, giving thanks, a present active participle. Be a person who is known by the action of giving thanks. That's who we are to be. A constant activity that literally defines who we are. Oh, yeah, that guy, that, you know, the guy at work, he's the one that's always thankful for everything. That's how people could describe you. Yeah, probably have some work to do on that one. But it literally means good grace. Charisteo is showing grace. It has the EU prefix on there, means good. Be good at giving grace. Be good at showing thankfulness is literally what Paul is saying there. And in nearly every one of Paul's letters, he at some point expresses his thankfulness for the people that he's writing to. He is constantly giving thanks for them. And he's constantly praying for them and these kinds of things. Paul is a wonderful, wonderful example of this. And oh, by the way, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of, our English Bibles say, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Greek, it literally says, the Lord, our Jesus Christ. Just kind of an interesting aside. We don't make Jesus the Lord. He is the Lord. Our Jesus Christ is the Lord. We don't get the option of making him the Lord. He is, whether or not you don't really have anything to do with that at all. And we are to be giving thanks for all things at all times. Man, that's not easy to do by any stretch of the imagination. But Paul, like I mentioned before, being the leader that he is, like we talked about in Sunday school, he is not willing to tell somebody to do something that he isn't already doing or isn't willing to do. He's not the army officer who sits in the back and says, hey, all you soldiers, go out there and go get them. No, he is right there leading the charge, being the one in the front, in the dangerous position, leading the people. Here's the intro to Acts 16, Paul in jail. Paul cast out a demon from a girl, a slave girl there who was bringing monetary profit to her owners. He cast the demon out. She's now pretty much worthless to her owners. And it says this in verse 19 of Acts 16, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to be observe, or to observe, being Romans. So they help this girl by casting out a demon, and they're thrown into jail because of it. And then it says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So the prisoners, the other prisoners, were listening to them. Can you imagine these guys? They are so filled by means of the Spirit that in spite of being beaten, in spite of being thrown into the deepest, darkest part of the prison, in spite of being in the stocks, they're still singing, praising, talking about the Lord, and giving thanks for everything in all circumstances. And the Lord has a funny way of making things directly applicable to our lives. So in spite of your dearest loved ones having a disease, having cancer, having a broken back in the hospital, be thankful for everything at all times, because that is showing the world that you are filled by means of the Spirit, and you understand who the God of the universe is and who your Savior is, and it's having an effect on you and the way you live your life. And let's go to the